The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is Psalm 60. Oh God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. That your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exultation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our enemies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. The word of God for the people of God.
25 years ago, my high school girlfriend broke up with me. Twice. In the same summer. My name is Justin Curtis. I'm one of the pastors here, and I, like you, have faced rejection in my life. If you're newer to Coram Deo, welcome, glad you're here. We have been making our way one by one through the Psalms, and these last few weeks we've seen on repeat Psalms of lament and distress. We've been learning the language of prayer as we work through various themes like sinful corruption and fear and betrayal, oppression and injustice. And today is no different as we look at Psalm 60 and we explore the upbeat and encouraging theme of rejection. Again, if you've already been there and just listened to the text read, verse 1, O God, you have rejected us. If you look at verse 10, have you not rejected us, O God? Rejection. Human beings have a fundamental need to belong. Belonging creates within us a sense of stability and safety and self-worth, which is why rejection can feel so painful. It disrupts our need for community, and it can trigger within us shame. Shame is different than guilt. Guilt sounds like I did something wrong. I have not done good. Where shame sounds like I am wrong. I am not good. So what comes to mind for you as you hear the word rejection? Getting rejected from your school of choice? Not getting the job that you wanted? Finding out you had a bunch of friends who went to a concert the night before and you were hashtag not invited? Perhaps a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or a spouse ends the relationship. These are very formative life experiences. And I think it's a fair question to ask. What forms of rejection have you experienced? And maybe now's the time to ask, have you ever felt rejected by God? A mentor of mine often says, the way we relate is the way we relate. The way we relate to others often correlates with the way that we relate to God and vice versa. In other words, if you've experienced rejection from some of the closest people to you in life, it is not uncommon to map those feelings of rejection in some fashion onto God himself. But it's important that we separate fact from feeling and truth from falsehood. Though there are many reasons we may feel as though God has rejected us, the scriptures help us to sort through our feelings. They remind us that God is relentlessly for his people. God is for you. And the scriptures remind us that God is holy. So the fact that he is for you does not always mean he will bless you no matter what. In the same way that it's common sense not to give an alcoholic a drink or to give a loan to somebody who is just a really poor steward of their money, God does not always give us what we want when we're not living in accordance with his will and with his lordship. And this is for our good, although it doesn't always feel good. And so one of the common experiences that God's people have is a feeling of rejection from God. And that's the experience that David brings us into in this psalm. Oh God, you have rejected us. Psalm 60 shows us, you and I, how to respond when it feels like God has rejected his people. And in Psalm 60, we see that David faces rejection by looking to what God has done and by listening to what God has said. By looking to what God has done and by listening to what God has said. Look and listen. So if you haven't done so yet, I want to invite you to open your Bibles. There's one probably underneath your chair to Psalm 60. It's on page 447. And let's take a look at the first three verses together. It says, "Oh God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger." Just above it, these three verses, you see the superscription in this psalm. And the superscription to this psalm is one of the longest that you'll find in the Psalter. It references 2 Samuel chapter 8 at a time when David, the king of Israel, was experiencing victories over surrounding nations as God's people were establishing themselves in the land that God had promised to them. Historians say it was likely when David had his military forces to the north that Edom attacked from the south, resulting in a destabilizing defeat in Israel. This psalm was written after that defeat, before they began their attack back on Edom. And you can hear the language of this destabilizing defeat. The land quakes. It was torn open. The breaches now need to be repaired. The people of God have seen hard things. David starts by naming the devastation. And as he does so, you can see he has a high view of the sovereignty of God. Six times in three verses, it says, "You have, you have, you have," in addressing God. How can David say this? Well, it's because he's learned how to read the Bible intelligently. David grew up knowing that the pattern of the kingdom of God was God's people in God's place under God's rule. And David knows that God had made a covenant with his people that when they submitted themselves to God's rule, that their place, their home, their land would be protected. The book of Deuteronomy, which is the last book in the Pentateuch, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, what you see are these covenantal blessings and covenantal curses. I just want to read these for you real quick. You don't need to flip there, but Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and then down to 7, it says this. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And then verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you also see covenantal curses, picking up in verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. One of which is found in verse 25, where it says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them. James Hamilton, who's a professor of biblical studies at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, says this in his commentary. David interprets the fact that Israel is embattled and looks to be defeated as evidence that God has rejected and broken Israel because he was angry with them. Right? That's verse 1. David does not respond to this by charging God with unfaithfulness. He knows God is faithful even when his people are not. Instead, David calls on the Lord for restoration. The important thing to see here is that the rejection of David and the people of God, the rejection that they are experiencing, is covenantal. So to note what I noted just a few moments ago, this is actually God being faithful to his word. God had said, if my people are unfaithful to me, I will allow them to be defeated by their enemies. Why? So that they would wake up to the reality of their rebellion and return to God in repentance and faith. Also, when we read Psalm 60, verse 1, O God, you have rejected us, it's important for us to hear the word us. This psalm is not necessarily about your individual feelings and your individual experiences of rejection. It's about those moments when it feels like God has rejected his people, the church, when Christianity seems to be declining, when the church is not living up to what it was intended to be, when the church seems to be broken beyond repair, when it feels like our culture is moving further and further away from God rather than toward him. And we all feel this. Perhaps friends you have had for years are now deconstructing from the faith. Maybe you've noticed the rise of the nuns, those who have no religious affiliation, while it seems like Christianity is decreasing around us. Maybe you've seen church leaders or pastors disqualifying themselves, leaving the ministry. Maybe you've heard about churches in small towns across our state closing because there's just not very many people left, or new church plants struggling to gain traction because it just doesn't seem like God is on the move right now. Maybe you feel the marginalization of Christianity in our society. I mean, I remember 20 years ago when I came to faith, when people would find out that I was a Christian, they would act differently around me, but they would do so by being maybe a little bit more proper, right? Or being a little bit more careful with what they were saying. Wow, it seems like times have changed. Now when people find out I'm a Christian, let alone a pastor, they see me as like an obstacle, a problem, something that's oppressive, and I'm keeping them from living out what truly is freedom, what truly is individualism. I remember when, this was probably 18 years ago, and I was prayerfully discerning the call to vocational ministry. And I remember sitting out at the Scooters over on 180th and Q Street, and I'm not afraid to admit it, I like their lattes. Wow. Yeah, I'm not pretentious in that way. But I remember discerning the call to ministry, and as I was doing so, I was reading through like the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah, and these were leaders in the Old Testament where God clearly said to them, hey, I'm going to send you out to preach and proclaim the gospel, and you will be rejected. It was a clear calling, and I remember asking myself, am I ready for that calling? And as an ambitious, ignorant 20-something, I was like, yes, I absolutely am ready for this. A decade and a half later, it's hard. It's hard. So what do we do in seasons when it feels like people aren't coming to faith? When it feels like the kingdom of God is not advancing, where Christianity is being denounced, where churches aren't being planted, where it seems like God is not quite on the move like he used to be? What do we do when it feels like God has rejected us? Where do we go for comfort? Where do we go to find hope? I think the temptation for many of us in that moment is to turn away from God rather than to turn to God. Because in our mind and in our feelings leave us thinking God has rejected us. Why would we go to the one who has rejected us? But rather what we see David doing in the midst of rejection in Psalm 60 is he's calling on the Lord for restoration. Again, verse 1, O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses, been angry with us. Oh, restore us. But how does he do that? God's restoration comes to us as we look to what God has done. It starts as we look to what God has done. Verse 4, you have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. And then that word Selah, which is a worshipful pause, should cause the people of God to just pause and reflect on what was just said. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. In the midst of defeat and distress, David looks to what God has done for them. God has set up a banner for his beloved ones, that they may be delivered. Francis Scott Key was an American lawyer and an amateur poet. He was originally not supportive of the War of 1812 against Great Britain when it began, but that all changed when Britain had raided Washington, D.C., torched the White House, and burned a number of governmental buildings. It was in September of 1814, just a couple years later, when Key and another U.S. official were rowing over to a British warship just outside of Baltimore, Maryland. Their mission was to go to seek the release of some American soldiers and prisoners. And the meeting seemed to be going well until it was time for them to return back to Baltimore, because it was determined that they had seen too much. And actually, while they were there, some British warships had gotten into place and were about to attack Fort McHenry in Baltimore with the same goal in mind of what they did to D.C., to ransack it and to destroy it. And all Key was able to do was to sit and watch hour after hour throughout the night as British forces lobbed attacks and rockets and shells at the fort throughout the night. Here's a visual illustration of what that was. Some may call this an illustration of my illustration, but something to glance at there. The interesting thing is, as dawn neared the next day, Key squinted through the smoke, prepared to see a British flag waving over Fort McHenry. But what he saw was a huge American flag still standing. The British attack had failed. Baltimore had been saved. And as soon as he was released and able to get to shore, it was in the days that followed that Francis Scott Key penned the words to the Star Spangled Banner. You see, that banner that was flying over Fort McHenry was a sign of hope, of comfort, of confidence. And like Key, King David, in the midst of destruction and defeat, in the midst of this battle, looked to a banner
In David's case, the banner was something that God had done for his people. You see, a banner at this time was a place for God's people to gather under and to regroup. And notice who the banner was for, because like I said earlier, rejection cuts deep. When we experience rejection, we feel unloved, unaccepted. But what this banner was for God's beloved ones, those whom God loves, those who feared his name. For those who God loves dearly, it was a place for them to seek refuge and ultimately to be delivered. David faces rejection by looking to what God has done for those that he loves, for those who fear him, for those he has promised to save. And we too, when facing rejection, must look to what God has done for us. In the Bible, throughout church history, even in the context of our own community. In the Bible, I love the way the Jesus Storybook Bible says it, which is a really helpful tool for those of you who are getting familiar with, man, just the narrative of Scripture. But what we look to in the Scripture as we see God's redemptive plan unfold, it's clear that what God is up to is continuing to pursue his people the way that the Jesus Storybook Bible says it, with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. No matter what the circumstances, God is relentlessly for his people. And you see that even throughout church history. When you look throughout church history, when Christianity has faced the most aggressive persecution, there is always a remnant that stays on, that God protects, and oftentimes the church in the midst of persecution thrives and is able to experience a sweet blessing from the Lord. God oftentimes in the midst of persecution has sparked a newfound dependence upon his grace, a newfound dependence upon his word, upon his people and one another. Oftentimes in the midst of hardships, the depth of communion with God comes alive in ways that it doesn't when we're experiencing prosperity. And we can even look to what God has done even in the midst of our own community. It wasn't long ago that we faced the COVID-19 pandemic and things were shut down. And it wasn't lost on me that right before that happened, we were able to purchase and move into this building so that when restrictions finally began to lift, we were able to gather as God's people in this place, which would not have been true with where we had been meeting beforehand. See, restoration comes from looking to what God has done. And second, from listening to what God has said. Let's pick back up in verses 6 through 8. God has spoken in his holiness. With exultation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Notice the phrase, God has spoken. David listens to the promises of God. God's voice is set apart. His words are altogether different with their glory and their authority. And when God speaks, the response is immediate and overwhelming. It's as if here God is saying, nobody will take what is mine. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the psalm, puts it this way. It is as though at the height of a children's quarrel, which has come to blows, there could be heard the firm and cheerful voice of the Father. What are these places in these verses? The places mentioned in 6 and 7, Shechem, Succoth, Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, Judah, these are all parts of the land that God had promised to Israel. The places in verse 8, Moab, home of the Moabites, Edom, home of the Edomites, Philistia, home of the Philistines, were enemy nations, neighboring lands, which also were under the authority of God. Again, James Hamilton says, the Lord goes on to announce that authority over the lands east and west of the Jordan River, moving from the north, from the south, is his alone. He will do with them as he pleases and dispose of them as he wills. when he says, Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. What you see here is God is dominating the scene. The picture is of a man returning home, cleaning himself up, and tossing his shoes over into the corner. So where do you turn in moments where you feel rejected by God? Where do you go for comfort? Where do you go for hope? When it seems like God has rejected us, when his kingdom purposes are not moving forward, when his people are languishing, when the church is struggling, we are invited to listen to what God has said. God rules over everything. Our God is the one true God who is in authority over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Where else would we go for comfort and hope? And the promises that God gives us provide a place to stand when the ground beneath us feels unstable. We see David doing this exact same thing. Flip over in your Bible to Psalm 108. I want to show you something here real quick. Just flip over to the right. Psalm 108. Picking up in verse 6 through 9. Listen to this and see if this sounds familiar. Psalm 108, verse 6. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. Verse 7, God has promised in his holiness, with exaltation I will divide up Shechem and apportion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Does that sound familiar? It's Psalm 60, right? The only difference is in Psalm 60, it says God has spoken in his holiness. In Psalm 108 later on, it says God has promised in his holiness. The statements that God makes become promises that we can stand on. And David continues to look to what God has done and listen to what God has said throughout his life. And so can we. We too can stand on the promises of God. Therefore, I want to ask you, how frequently are you looking to the acts of God in history? How often are you reminding yourself of what God has done, remembering his great deliverance, rehearsing his story of grace? How often are you listening to his promises, filling your ears and your mind with the good words of Scripture, grounding your prayers in the promises of God? My kids are getting to the age where they begin asking the question more, like, why do we have to read the same stories of the Bible over and over again? And I think this is one of the reasons. Like, we live in one of the moments where there is so much information out there vying for your attention and trying to overwhelm you that, let me just say, what you take in has a formative effect on you. And one of the things Christians do is they commit themselves to taking in the stories of God and the promises of God. And I'll be honest, 90 minutes alone on a Sunday is not enough to overcome all the other ways you're able to take in information throughout the week. Looking to what God has done, listening to what God has said, is what Christians do. It needs to be a normal part of your daily diet, and spiritual disciplines matter. Notice how the psalm concludes. Verse 9, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. Notice how these rhetorical questions are being used to set up the emphasis that David wants to drive home in the last two verses. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. In the midst of a profound and painful rejection from God, David leans back into God for redemption and for restoration. Why? Because vain is the salvation of man. Restoration comes from God. Even when you feel rejected by God. Do you see that? Do you believe that? If David is able to face rejection by looking to what God has done and listening to what God has said, how much more can we at this point in redemptive history? How much more can we on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ? I want you to think about the disciples reading Psalm 60 on the day after Good Friday. Is there a harder thing that God has made his people see than the crucifixion of his son? Think about the disciples praying on that Saturday, "Have you not rejected us, O God?" But then Easter Sunday came. And it turns out what God was doing at the cross was setting up a banner for those who fear him. At the cross, he was answering the cry of his people and providing a way of salvation. When it seems like God has rejected us, we can look to what God has done. We can look and see the cross. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Arguably, the banner spoken of in Psalm 60 is a foreshadowing of the cross. If you ask yourself the question, what is the one visible symbol that everyone in the world understands, that Christians gather under, what is it? The cross. When we face rejection, we can look and see the cross and be reminded that God's Son was horrifically and absolutely rejected so that we, God's redeemed, adopted, beloved sons and daughters, could be accepted. When we face rejection, when it feels like the church is not flourishing, when the kingdom of God is not advancing, we can still listen to what God has said, just like the disciples themselves did moments after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our greatest enemies were defeated on the cross, and now God is fulfilling Psalm 60 by extending his kingdom rule over all of the earth. Do you believe that? If you believe that to be true, you will be filled with confidence and hope, even when it feels like we're experiencing rejection. In fact, the glory of the new covenant found in Jesus is that God has made even better promises to us now than he did to David. Again, when you remember back to Deuteronomy, right, the covenant curses of Deuteronomy, if you do not obey what I have commanded to you, your enemies will overtake you. That was a promise. God was saying to his people, if you don't obey, you will experience judgment. But friends, Jesus took our judgment on the cross. It changes everything. Jesus was exiled so that we could be brought home. Jesus was rejected himself so that we could be welcomed in. Jesus was cursed so that we could be blessed. And so in Jesus, we have even better promises to hold on to than King David did. David said, "Oh God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses." But God in Christ says to us, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So though it may look at times like God has rejected his people, like God is abandoning his people, in Jesus, we are sure that he never will. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It says, "With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes." The enemy is no longer the invader, but the one who's being invaded. Jesus himself said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Looking to what God has done and listening to what God has said, we can rest assured and celebrate that his kingdom cannot fail and that his worldwide rule and reign
is sure and true. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning so incredibly thankful for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. At this moment in time in history when even we, like David, can feel like you have rejected us, thank you that we can look to the cross and be ever so clearly reminded that you are the one who brings redemption. Thank you that Jesus was exiled and rejected and cursed so that we could be brought home, welcomed in, and blessed. Would you settle within us the sure and true promise that you will never leave your people, that you will never forsake your people, and you will be with us always until the very end of the age. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.